So, it all comes down to this. What the church that Jesus builds is all about. In all times, it's the purpose of the church. Frequently, as I observed many great stories over the years, some true life and some that were pure fiction, they tend to have one great overriding message with sub-themes along the way. And often this applies to film stories and their soundtrack throughout. Music that carries the message from start to finish, like Chariots of Fire, Eric Little, Obey Man or God. And Vangelis' soundtrack shadows Little running and feeling God's pleasure. The Lord of the Rings, the enslaving attraction of power, and Hard Shores Orchestra drives the quest to a conclusion. Les Miserables, mercy triumphs over judgment. And composer Schoenberg's music, his score underpins the message. Says Schoenberg of his method, a musical is like a bridge. The beginning must connect to the end, and there must be a beautiful arc between the two. The melody in Act 1 is so similar to the close in Act 2, and that's to link the ends of the show together and to give the audience a sense of resolution. In his great gospel, as we thought before Easter on Messiah's mission, Matthew carefully composes his true factual life of Christ from start to finish, and we're at his end today that connects to his beginning, the beautiful arc of the life of Jesus, giving Matthew's audience a sense of revolution, of purpose. What's the point? What's the purpose? It's a continuing mission of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. It all comes down to this. The risen, always to remain alive, Jesus says, and this is God's word, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's what it all comes down to. 2.5 hours of astounding reading earlier, Matthew began his gospel with his selected themes for his soundtrack to reveal his beautiful arc stretching out to the end. 4 of his chosen themes were these: authority, nations, teaching disciples, God's presence. And right from his genealogy at the start to the resurrection account, Matthew has been sounding out these 4 notes. Who has the authority? What peoples matter? What teaching must life be based on? Where was God's presence to be found? These are questions many ask today. Who do I look for authority? From pre-birth to old age, do people really matter? What priority should I devote my life to? Can God's presence be real in my experience? Matthew asks and answers these vital questions. Authority. Narrating his genealogy in chapter 1, Matthew links Jesus' birth back to Abraham, called by God, through whom all nations would be blessed, and to David, Israel's earthly king, the forerunner to the Messiah king. In chapter 7, commenting on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's crowds are amazed at the one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. Jesus forgives sins in chapter 9. He acts as the final judge of all human lives in Matthew 25. And he declares his authority to rise again from death in chapter 16, 17, and 20. Jesus oozes authority. Then the nations, Matthew's genealogy again, includes non-Jewish nations, Rahab of the Canaanites, Ruth from Moab. And in chapter 2, It's the Magi astrologers from Babylon or Persia. In chapter 8, it's the Roman centurion. In chapter 15, another Canaanite woman. Jesus impacts the nations. Teaching disciples, 5 teaching sessions are led out by Matthew. It's the most thorough written record of what Jesus taught. Jesus' teaching matters. And God's presence as Jesus is born. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God's presence is found in Christ. Christ alone. So Matthew has been choosing his emphases, his soundtrack, his themes, and as God's Spirit inspires him, he selects these true events and he builds towards this final purpose call. So with chapter 28, Matthew finishes the arc of his gospel. Jesus has in one sense finished what the Father gave him to do on the cross, having made one sacrifice for sin forever, being laid in the tomb. He has risen just as he promised, says the angel in verse 6. Then verses 8 and 9, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary first receive news of this history-changing event that will shape millions of lives forever. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Love received a fresh revelation of the risen Christ that day. Guile and religion didn't. The chief priests and the elders don't want to know in verses 12 to 15, but love did. These women really loved Jesus Christ in a pure way, in a wholesome daughter-father way, in a loved disciple, loving teacher way. And having been discipled with such tender, authoritative, holy, affirming love, when you believe you've lost him, but discover that you haven't, you clasp feet and you worship. What a place of privilege and honor, the first to meet the risen Jesus. And Matthew wants us to hear the soundtrack. That's true discipleship. That's what really matters. Loving and worshiping Jesus, clasping his feet. Then all that comes from that. And I ask myself the question, have I really got there yet? Men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, have you got there yet? As a church, have we really got to loving and worshiping the real risen Jesus? Verse 10, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The two Marys worshiping leads to going, to willing service to their Lord. And who are these brothers? Loved by Christ, chosen by him. In Jesus' day, disciples chose their rabbi, but Jesus' disciples didn't. The news for you and me is, neither did we. You did not choose me, but I chose you, says Jesus. If you're a disciple of Christ, he chose you. He called you. You heard his voice and responded. C.S. Lewis explains, Christ, who said to the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I chose you, can truly say to every group of Christian friends, you have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. What an incentive to get along to church or growth group. This band of 11 has been put together by Jesus. And what was the 11's CV? Who did Jesus choose? Well, it was something like this short cameo. Memorandum. To Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter, carpenter shop, Nazareth. From Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultants. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter, he's emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas, he demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they've both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultants. It's very tongue-in-cheek, isn't it? But there's real truth there. Lacking in background, education, team concept, leadership qualities, prone to instability, personal interest, even manic depression. It's the church that Jesus still builds. The Apostle Paul put it another way, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, so that no one may boast before him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these truths are not here to shame us, but to be encouraged again that weak, fickle, lacking in background, team concept, or whatever we lack by nature, our sufficiency is of God. It's not of ourselves. It's of the Spirit who changes us, of Jesus and his authority, his mission to people, his teaching, and his presence. In verse 16, the disciples arrive to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And as they had been, so they still are. They're under authority. They're learning. They're being directed. That will never change. But they're wounded from the Judas episode and their own personal deserting. But they're still disciples. My brothers, Jesus called them. Imperfect, yet restored family members, they're accepted. They're forgiven. And it's been a journey. It's about 100 miles from Jerusalem. It's not the easy option, and they've gone back to Galilee, where most of them first met Jesus, where they were called, where they started to vaguely understand, where they came and they saw him, felt his impact, kept company with him, parted company with their occupations to be fishers of men, where they sensed this different one, felt his pull, felt his attraction, felt his humanity, his authenticity, his authority, his people-centeredness, his teaching, God's presence. Jesus Christ is wonderful. And it was wonderful for them. Do we still feel that wonder? Do we cultivate it? And it's Galilee of the Gentiles, that every nation theme again, where the people who sat in darkness were illuminated by Messiah's light. To a mountain. Matthew's places of law-giving, teaching, authority, revelation, of sacrifice. Jesus said to go here, so they went. He says, so we do. It's always a good reason to do something, isn't it? Whatever he says to you, Do that. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Matthew's honesty, I think it's great. He never tells anything less than the truth. Worship and doubt in the exact same sentence. So refreshing. He just states the facts. These events are so unheard of that doubt must show somewhere, even in the believing heart. This word doubt can also mean hesitation. Aren't we, all of us, always somewhere on the sliding scale between worship and hesitation? Less than perfect discipleship and witness. But God loves imperfect people into his perfect kingdom through the cross. And God uses imperfect people for his perfect plans. Those who press on through doubt, through hesitation. In verse 15, four things Matthew encourages us with. What Jesus said to his church as they gathered to listen. What was their purpose to be? What is our purpose to be? So they gathered, they listened. And what's his charge to all the disciples in all times above all? Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus dispels any doubts of recognition or of hesitation. He comes to them. Then he says, and this is seismic, the disciples need to get this. The church needs to get this. The world needs to hear this. And we need to believe this. No other person compares. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All is submissive to him. Authority or exousia means the freedom and right to speak and act as one pleases. It's absolute, it's universal. Who can make this kind of claim? This is God speaking. As man, deity, and humanity, it's a claim of control, of sovereignty, of kingship, of complete rule. Jesus is co-equal with the Father, co-equal with who all these men know to be God. There's nothing not under his say-so. Every realm is his. It's been given to him by the Father. And Jesus is worthy of this. All authority is his by right. There's nothing outside the sovereign control of the risen Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if this is not the case, if Jesus doesn't have absolute authority, the next command would seem hopelessly impossible for the disciples then and for us today. So they weren't to ignore this. We have to live in this truth. Without the Lord's sovereign resources, as well as his demand, these nondescript, powerless disciples would be totally overwhelmed by the inconceivable task. But it is true. So Jesus commands, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. The implications are indisputable. The former come follow soundtrack becomes go make. It's a therefore. So action is required, not just contemplation or meditation or enjoyment or wonder, though they're good and they're crucial, but it's go, it's purpose, it's a non-negotiable. Having borne their sin, Jesus now sends them out. There's no committee needed to figure this one out. Whatever else we're doing as a church, the final theme tune is resounding. Make disciples, says Jesus. Do with others what I've been doing with you. I think J.I. Packer's one line sums it up so well. Disciple-making outreach is the church's marching orders. Inward-looking inertia is indefensible. This is why the church exists. This is our purpose. The job's not done. It's to disciple all. So what is a disciple? Maybe adding a little to Reese's description. The first step is coming to Christ as Savior and Lord, repenting and believing Jesus' sacrifice for sin was for your sin. It's someone who hears, understands, and obeys Jesus' word. Ongoing discipling is a slow community process. It's to enroll in the school of Christ, to tutor or mentor regularly. It's a dramatic, permanent change of allegiance. Disciple all people groups, says Jesus. No limits. No one not to be approached. Write no one off. Lose your prejudices. Which begs the question, who are we really being discipled by? In his great little book, Being the Bad Guys, How to Live for Jesus in a World That Says You Shouldn't, which I would recommend, Stuart McAlpin helps open our 21st century eyes. All of us are being immersed, he says, in a highly effective discipleship program offered by our culture Monday through Saturday. In everything, from our phones to Netflix to advertising to news items, we're being offered a discipleship program that draws us to a completely different way of life through a dazzling array of images, sounds, stories, and suggestions. In response, says McAlpin, our church gatherings on Sunday must offer discipleship that is deeper, richer, more compelling than the program offered by our culture. As God's people, we are tasked with laundering one discipleship program out of ourselves first before we can even begin to launder the gospel discipleship program in. Are we absorbed by this other soundtrack? How serious are we as a church about discipleship for Jesus Christ? God willing, Lord Jesus permitting, conditions allowing, this September or whenever possible, as soon as possible after that as a church, we'll have the chance to start down the community discipleship road. It will be at a cost. It will mean changes. But surely, inward-looking inertia, doing nothing, changing nothing, would be indefensible. In the same verse 19, Jesus assumes baptism of all disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the new disciples' identity is all tied up with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's one name because the three are one. So make sure you baptize them, says Jesus. And teach them, he continues in verse 19, to obey everything I've commanded you. Teaching is crucial. You must teach. You must instruct disciples. And it's here, says Matthew. I've located it in the sub-themes here in my gospel. It's part of the arc that reaches from the beginning to the end. It's all about Jesus, his genealogy, his birth, the miracles, the sacrificial death of Jesus, his resurrection, his appearing, and those five teaching sessions on citizens living in the kingdom, chapters 5 to 7. Evangelism, chapter 10. The significance of the parables, chapter 13. Of the second coming of Jesus and how human history will end, chapters 24 and 25. It's all important. Teach it, explain it, apply it all. Until now, Jesus says, I have been the teacher. Now you learning disciples must teach new disciples about God and man, life and death, true and false faith, happiness, sadness, wealth, poverty, time, eternity, righteousness, unrighteousness, heaven and hell. If you love me, you'll obey all my commandments, says Jesus. It's not a pick and mix store, picking what I like, passing by what I don't like. A disciple is to obey everything. There are no optional extras. Jesus is Lord. Discipleship is the package. And verse 20 closes with the final fact. Surely I am with you always. I am with you always. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Surely I am with you always. It's the fact of his presence. It's true. Jesus, who cannot lie, says it is, to the very end of the age, whenever that may be. He promises to be with the disciples who's going, who's under his all authority to all nations, teaching obedience to all Jesus says. It's not just a cozy reassurance, but it is a reassurance. It's a necessary equipment for mission. We can't do this otherwise. Earlier on, we spotted Matthew's repeated thought of go, worship, worship, go. If we're really worshiping the real Jesus, we will in some sense be going. And if we're really going with Jesus, we'll want to worship him. But the church must go. It's God's great purpose for the church that Jesus is building. And if we're really going, we'll pray. We may not always make it, but we'll prioritize gathering to pray. We may well be embarrassed, but we'll share Jesus with people. We may be very busy, but we'll show up to be taught and to worship. We may get involved with community groups. We'll build links to your neighbors and figure out how to make disciples for Jesus, even in a world that says we shouldn't. I think McAlpin's words again sum up better here than mine. When Jesus and his goodness are proclaimed on our buildings, it will seep out into the rest of our lives. His name will be spoken around our dinner tables, even in our workplaces. He will be shown to be our hope, our very public hope, even as secular hostility rises. The world is happy to have spiritual belief as a privatized side dish, but let's encourage each other to reinvest our everyday language with Jesus talk and to speak of him as if he matters in the real world. As I thought of how these few thoughts applied to me, Matthew's purpose for the church, the soundtrack, it suggested two questions. The first one, who or what does my love, worship, and conversation show I'm being discipled by? And second, what will I need to change to intentionally reach people for Jesus Christ? And as we close, if you're here today, or maybe watching online, and you're not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ, who or what are you listening to as your authority to bring that hope and forgiveness that you need for authentic truth to cling to through COVID or whatever trials, for a directing presence and purpose for your life? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath or judgment remains on them. Or as C.S. Lewis explains, lose your life and you will save it. Keep back nothing from Jesus Christ. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in that long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who the Lord Jesus really still is today, having all authority. Father, do help us each to respond to whatever you're saying to us. For your Son's name's sake. Amen.